We can trust him, can't we? Well, again, it's good to have Brother McCracken. I barely introduced him this morning, so Brother McCracken, come on and preach for us.
You like that introduction? I like it. Hey, I'm certainly glad you're here tonight. Thank you, and I appreciate the great introduction, Pastor. I appreciate it. You really don't need that. All you need to do is go like this. That's close enough. Hey, I'm glad you're here. When I came in the auditorium tonight and I saw the stringed instruments up here, I went, oh, it's going to be like home. I was born in Missouri and I grew up in Kentucky. And I know what hillbillies are. And I know what hillbilly music is. And I know what country music is. And then I've been to Branson lots and lots of times. And when I saw these instruments up here, I go, oh, yeah, that's going to be good. And then I thought, well, this church is a little high up, a little snobby. It might not be what I was thinking. And then I saw Miss Angela be coming up here barefoot. Lord have mercy. I've never been in a church that let people come up barefooted on purpose. I mean, in Kentucky, they wore shoes sometimes. That's something. I appreciate it. I loved it. I love that kind of music. I love that kind of heart. Miss Angela, though, I don't know if anybody noticed her. I don't know if she didn't wear the shoes because she'd have been too tall. Or it would have got her off balance while she's doing this. I'm afraid she'd fall off her heels and sprain an ankle or something, man. So. I loved it. All right. Well, I'm thankful for this morning and your kindness and the service to receive the preaching. It's a blessing, and hope that you're going to keep asking people to come to the services and see who God would bring and be with us. This morning, Pastor told me we had anywhere from 12 to 15 visiting families this morning. That's a blessing, isn't it? And maybe I hope some of you came back tonight, but through the week, I encourage them to come and see what God will do for them. If you could come only one night, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, this is just my opinion and how I look at the messages anyway. Tuesday night is the night you don't want to miss. Monday night's okay. It's not that good. But Tuesday night, you don't want to miss Tuesday. Wednesday, I don't like to advertise it because I'm afraid people won't come. But Wednesday, have you ever been to church where the preacher stomps on your toes? That's what they call it anyway, steps on your toes or kicks you in the shins. Wednesday has potential, something like that. It might not be, but it's potential anyway. Anyway, I will tell you what I'm going to preach tomorrow night in just a minute as we read the text. So if you don't mind turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to remind you how important the gospel is. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the power of Christianity is in the gospel for salvation. And, hallelujah, the gospel is everlasting. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Every time you hear that now, you ought to be willing to say amen. The gospel is everlasting. It's eternal. Praise the Lord. All right. If you're able, I'll ask you to stand with me, please. The reason we stand is a reminder that we should give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved Word of the living God. So hallelujah. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, now ladies and gentlemen, I say that the gospel, if you want to know what the gospel is, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. But if you want to say the Bible definition of the gospel, it's written right here. It starts with the word Christ. It's 26 words long. 26 words, look at it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. I told you I would tell you in the middle of this, or while I'm reading the text here, tomorrow night my intent is to preach, and that he was buried. This morning I did Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Tomorrow night, by God's grace, I'll do, and that he was buried. Then it says, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now I'll just go ahead and tell you, Tuesday night is the resurrection. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss the resurrection. Amen. Let's have prayer and ask God to meet with us again, all right? Dear God, I come to you again. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for the Bible, that we're not alone. We're not searching. Thank you. Thank you for the truth of the Scripture and the reality, and that it's a living book. Praise your name. And God, thank you for the gospel and how it changes. It changed my life. It changed hearts in this room, and still changing lives today. Thank you, God. I ask you for help tonight to preach. So I ask for unction and utterance and power to get across your truth. And I pray for all of us, every one of us tonight would have ears that are open, that we're not going to shut you out. Our hearts are ready, willing. God, you might speak to us. If someone's not yet born again, they're not saved, I pray that tonight would be the night. And for us that are saved, I pray you'd speak to us, confront us, remind us, revive us, Lord. We'll give you all the glory and praise for it. It's in the mighty name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If I don't have things in front of me, I don't remember. So when I looked under here, and my sister's book is under here. It's on the back table back there. It's the best book on teaching you how to pray that I've ever read. And there was a couple of people that picked up one, and they didn't realize that I was selling them. They thought they were gifts. And so I appreciate them recognizing that and bringing money to me. But if you like one, they're back there in the back, and there's somebody to be back there. And if you need change, there's change back there. All right. We're just going to get started. Paul says, we're just going to work through the passage. I want you to go with me. He says, moreover, brethren, so we can stop right there, and we know some things already because he said the word brethren. When he says the word brethren, he's not talking about a blood kinship that they are brothers and sisters with the same parents. He's talking about Christianity. Amen? Yeah. He's talking about that we're brethren. And so we know who he's talking to, because at the top of your Bible it tells you who he's talking to. Who is he talking to? On top of your Bible, what does it say? Who is he talking to? The 1 Corinthians. There might be twins, I don't know, but there's 1 and 2 of them, I know that. But he's talking to the 1 Corinthian people. And he calls them brethren. In the very first chapter of Corinthians, in the first few verses, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Amen? Amen? So if he's talking to the church of Corinth, and he calls them brethren, well, we already know several things. We know that the people he's talking to are people that are born again. Amen. That's obvious. We know that he's talking to people that have not only been born again, they've been baptized. Excuse me? How do you know they've been baptized? Because they're in the church. Amen? That's how you get in the church, Bubba. You got to get born again, so that's first, and then you got to get baptized. You can't be part of the church unsaved. You got to be saved first, and then you get... Amen? Oh, come on. This shouldn't be this hard. This is not baptism. Or... That's not baptism. That's baptism. Amen. I'm not the one that made it up. Amen. We know these people have made a profession of faith and they've been baptized. They're in the church of Corinth. He says, brethren. Pretty easy. Then he says, moreover, brethren, I declare, I'm going to make known, I'm going to explain to you, I'm going to manifest to you, I declare to you the gospel. So he just says, hey, you brethren that are already saved, already baptized, I want to tell you about the gospel. Some of you don't get it. That's all right. Because I'm going to tell you anyway. Then he says this, which I preached unto you. I don't know if anybody remembers all the way back this morning. Red letters, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and... Everybody pretend like you know the answer. The answer is preach. Go ye into all the world and... The gospel. The gospel is something that's supposed to be preached. So many people today in our period of time, they act like, well, I'm really not into preaching. Well, Jesus said, preach the gospel. Amen. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Amen. Go ye, everybody, not just pastors, not just elders, not just bishops. Go ye. And all, amen? Yeah. Everybody's supposed to preach the gospel. Well, I'm just not into preaching. There is a difference between teaching and preaching. My friend, I guess your friend Dave Hardy, he says, teaching is disseminating information. Whatever. I say teaching is just giving instructions, giving information, disseminating information. Preaching is different. There's lots to preaching, but I'm just going to shorten it down to tell you that preaching is exhorting someone. When you exhort someone, you are applying pressure to them to come to a decision. I don't like to go to that church. Every time I go to that church, they make me feel guilty. Every time I go to that church, they try to get me to go up there. I don't want to go up there. You're applying pressure. Why? To come to a decision. Amen. You're just trying to get them to make a decision. What decision? That they get saved. Amen. That's what preaching the gospel is. Amen? Amen? Paul said, I preach to you. Keep going. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. And then he says this, which also ye have received. He said, hey, brethren, you that are saved and baptized members of the church of 1 Corinthians. He said, I want to declare to you, I want to tell you the gospel. I've already preached it to you. You've already received it. But I still want to tell it to you. I love it that he said you received the gospel. Watch this. The gospel is something that can be received. You know, if it's something that can be received, that means it's also something that can be rejected. Is everybody with me? Since we're talking about, the gospel is not a pendant. It's not a medallion. It's not a business card that I can pass out and say, hey, everybody, I want everybody to get, I want to get right in one of the gospels. I'm giving you the gospel. So now you've got the gospel. The gospel is not something you tangible you can hold in your hand. What is the gospel? Well, it's Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's an authoritative truth. It's an authoritative reality. That it's so authoritative that a person can understand what it is, and that they have the ability to receive something that you can't see. But it is truth. Do you know, according to the Holy Bible, the only way you can receive something that you can't see, the only way you can receive something that you cannot see, is by faith. Amen. No, yeah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Whoa. I can't see this authoritative truth, but I know it's true. When I learn the bad news, I'm thanking God for the good news. You can receive the gospel by faith. Amen. I don't know if anybody's listening this morning. My dad said a lot of people are going to go to hell by 18 inches. Or they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Because they know about it in their head, but they've never received the authoritative truth that they're a sinner and Jesus Christ is the Savior. Amen. He says, the gospel that ye also have received. And then he says this, and wherein ye stand. Now that little word, wherein. Do you know that wherein is a particular place? Right there. In that verse, it's a particular place. Where is the place in this verse here? Where is the particular place? The gospel. I'm going to declare unto you the gospel, which you've already received, and wherein ye stand. Ye are, what? Ye are standing in the gospel. Your confidence is in the gospel. Your security in the gospel. Your assurance. It's not in the church. It's not in my preacher. It's not in my mama. It's in the gospel. Amen. This is where we stand. Paul says, you Corinthian people, you're already saved, you're already baptized people, but I want to tell you the gospel. No, I've already preached it to you. You've already received it. That's where you're standing. But I still want to tell you the gospel. I thought standing in the gospel was, anyway, a neat word. Listen, I just know how to read, and I'm thankful I know how to read, okay? Here's what I learned about stand. It is perfect tense. Now, I know in grammar we have past, present, and future tense. And I think that's enough tense. But now we've got perfect tense. And here's what perfect tense alludes to or would contribute to. Watch. When you are standing in the gospel, it's perfect tense. That means it has abiding results. Or the results of standing, they just keep on going. You're not getting it, are you? Here, listen. Once you start standing, you cannot unstand. Once you've got security and assurance in the gospel, you got security and assurance. Amen. It's abiding results. And look at verse 2. By which also ye are, what's that word? Saved. He said, when you received the gospel, that's how you got saved. Somebody say amen. All right, now I need to back up a step because I want to tell you why I'm making an issue of this. Paul is talking to saved, baptized church members And he says, hey, church members, I want to declare you, I want to tell you the gospel. No, I've already preached it to you. You've already received it. You're standing in it. And that's how you got saved. But I still want to tell you the gospel. So here's what I want to put in your ear about that. There are some people, there are some, not everybody, there are some that attend our kind of churches and they go, every time we go there, we're going to talk about the gospel. It's just about people getting saved and the gospel and what the gospel does, what the gospel is. Every time we go, it's going to be the same thing every time. I'm just sick of it. Excuse me? When God called me to preach, I didn't have a clue of what it meant and how to go about preaching. My dad was my preacher, and I knew I couldn't do what he did, so that ain't going to happen. And I didn't know how to do it. I enjoyed some preachers, but I knew I wasn't capable. So as I moved along and I heard other preachers talk about preaching, about how to help people, one fella, he's an old guy, he got up and he said, the best teacher that has ever existed, the best teacher that's ever lived, the best teacher that has ever... And he was, and I said, whoa, I better listen. And I scoot up on the edge of my seat, and he said these words, the best teacher has always been and will always be repetition. And it's still true today. Now, Paul the Apostle thought it was valuable to do repetition about the gospel, I'm pretty sure we're in good company. If he thought that we ought to tell it again, I'm thinking it's okie dokie to tell it again. Amen? Never ever be ashamed or afraid or disappointed to hear the gospel again. And if God will give me grace toward the end of the message, I might not remember, but if you'll help me remember, I'll tell you even why that's so important and why I'm preaching this series. I don't know if it'll come out or not, but it's later. Amen. By which also ye are saved. I love it. Now, I used to be embarrassed about the word saved. My dad's a preacher, and in high school, I used to witness to people all the time, and I'd walk up to absolute strangers and say, are you saved? They'd look at me like I was some kind of weirdo. And I might have looked a little weird, but they said, saved from what? Yeah. Saved from hell. Are you saved from hell? Anyway, that was not a good approach. Went through Bible college, took me about 5 years, and then worked at a church for 6 years. And during those first couple years, I was knocking on doors all the time. And I decided I wouldn't use the word saved because that just messed up people, or they had a preconceived idea, and so I would come around the back way. And after a couple of years of that, and actually maybe reading the Bible, I found out saved is in the Bible. It's a Bible word. It's a good word. It means to be rescued, somebody say amen. It means to be delivered, hallelujah. And over the Bible uses the word saved. Never ever be ashamed of saved. I don't care how much the God haters and the God deniers make fun of us and mock us. Don't be ashamed that you're saved. How did you get saved? By receiving the gospel, amen. I think saved is a neat word. It's a verb. It's in present tense. Present tense. That's an awesome word, present tense. Do you know it's impossible to get out of present tense? You cannot do it. It doesn't matter how fast, how quick you are. Now, I'm a quick person. I'm quick. People, I'm lightning fast. But I can't get out of present tense. I know you don't believe this. All right, I'll just show you. I'm going to touch your right shoulder right there, okay? You see it? You see it? You didn't see it. I'll do it again. See it? See how fast I am? But I'm still in present tense. You can't get out of it. You understand that? No matter how quick you are, there you are again, present tense. Watch, watch, watch. Once a person receives Christ, once they get saved, it's present tense. I guess you could say it like this. Once saved, always saved. You can't get out of it. Once you're standing in the gospel and you're saved, it's present tense and it's abiding results. Ah! I was preaching about that very word, saved, that it's present tense. I was in Kansas and these two girls were trying to get their brother to come to church, and they finally got him to come. Now, he says he's an agnostic or an atheist. He ain't sure which one. But anyway, they got him to come. So the next night at church, he didn't come back. And I told the girls, I said, hey, your brother came last night. That was awesome. I said, what'd he think? And they said, he thinks you're crazy. He said, you're up there telling everybody that saved is present tense, when a third and fifth grader know if you add D or ED on the end of a verb, it's past tense. He's out of his mind. He don't know what he's talking about. Now, he wasn't there. If he was there, I would have told him, you're exactly right. That is true. When you add a D, ED on the end of a verb, it's past tense. And I will tell you, son, I said that I was just a boy when I was saved. And today, I am still saved. And tomorrow, I will still be saved. Past, present, future tense. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Actually, saved is a linking verb. Ain't that awesome? I don't know what it means either, but it's a linking verb. No, it's a linking verb that it's a state of being. That I am in a state of being. I am saved. Wow. I love it. Paul says, I'm going to repeat it to you again and again and again. Amen. By which also you're saved. Look at verse 2. We got to do this. I told you I'd do it this morning. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, boy, in that little tiny two-letter word, a big one, if. Oh, yeah. They said if. That might not happen. There are many people across the country who don't like the words once saved, always saved. And they will even use this passage to prove to me and you that, see there, even Paul said you might not stay saved. Paul said you're saved if you keep in memory. So if you don't keep it in memory, you're no longer saved. That's what they would say. Well, that's not what Paul said. He said, this is how you got saved. But how'd you get saved? By receiving the gospel. By which also ye are saved. Then he says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So he's telling them, he's not saying that you could get saved and maybe not be saved. He's saying the way a person gets saved is what I preached unto you. What did he preach to them? Listen carefully. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul preached. He said, this is how you get saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. He said, if you're going to preach some other way, That's not how you get saved. How do you get saved? By receiving the gospel. What's the gospel? Those 26 words. Amen? All right, he says, this is how you get saved. This is how you were saved, by which also you're saved. Then he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. When he says that you believed in vain, it means useless, zero, nada, no good, no account. Vain is useless. He said, if you have some gospel that's not what I preached, it's useless. It's in vain to believe in that gospel. Is everybody with me? So you believed in vain if you're going to follow some gospel that Paul didn't preach. Okay, crybaby. Look at verse 12. I know some of you scratching your head going, well, I don't know where they're going. Watch. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Excuse me, did Paul preach Christ rose? If you preach that he did not rise from the dead, that's another gospel. That's what the book of Galatians says. The book of Galatians says, if you preach another gospel, let him be accursed. What's another gospel? It's different than the one Paul preached. So it's useless to believe in another gospel. He's not saying you can lose it. He said, this is how you got saved. Then he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, he said, if you're going to preach something else, then that's not salvation. It won't do anybody any good. Amen. All right? Now, I think that's what the text is actually teaching and exposing, or we would call it exposition of the text. There are many applications of the Bible. There's only one understanding, only one truth. It means what it says. But there are many applications you can make, and I'm going to make an application right now. Unless you believed in vain. There are people in this room, I don't know who you are, I know one person in the room, and it's their testimony, and it's my wife. That my wife, when she was a young girl, she went forward in church, and she went through the verses, and she did what they said, she got baptized, but some years later, for some of you it was some months, she realized, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't go up there for the right reason. I need to get saved. And the Holy Ghost does this. The Holy Spirit knows if you're born again or not. The Holy Spirit is saying, now you know you're not going to heaven. You know you're not saved. You're dependent on your good works. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching a family camp in the state of Washington, and a preacher's wife got saved on Wednesday afternoon. She did every kind of work you can do in the church. She said, I've been wrestling with this since I was a long time. She said, I think that all my good things I'm doing, surely I'm saved. She said, I'm depending on what I'm doing to prove to God I'm saved, and I realize that won't work. I pastored in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I was there about 3 months, and there was a family that sat on the back row. We had, you guys have four sections, we had five sections. They sat on the back row over here against the wall. The whole family, dad, mom, daughter, son-in-law, son, daughter, son-in-law, and they filled up the back seat on that section over there. Every Sunday, that's where they sat. One of the son-in-laws came forward, Neil McKnight came forward one Sunday, and we had people come forward on regular, and we use the altars and so on. Someone prayed with him and so on. They filled out a card and brought it to him and said, Hey, Neil, come here. It says, hey, Neil, that you received Christ as your Savior. Is that true? And he goes, yes, sir. It says, you want to follow the Lord in baptism? Yes, sir. I said, those that received Neil on his public profession say, amen, amen. He went up and got baptized. I said, hallelujah. About 2 months passed or so, Neil came forward, which people come forward all the time regular. Someone dealt with him and they gave me a card and said, hey, Neil, come here. It says that you received Christ as your Savior. Is that true? And he goes, yes, sir. I said, Neil, I thought you did that a couple months ago. Here's what Neil said. When I came up here before, I came up here to make my mother-in-law and my wife happy. Today I come because I'm a sinner. And I need to be forgiven. See, the first time he came, he went through every word. I'm telling the counselors know what to say. They know the Romans Road. They know the sinner's prayer. He did all of that. He said it. Is everybody hearing me? His motive was not the bad news. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And a lot of people are going to stand before the Lord. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Did you notice they didn't say they used Buddha's name or Hindu's name, or they didn't use Muhammad's name? They used his name. That's what the Bible says. They used his name. There are lots of people that are attending our churches that are going to stand before him. I taught Sunday school. I went to church. I was there on Sunday night. Come on, wait a minute. And he's going to say, I never knew you because you believed in vain. That's crummy. The next verse. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now this is our last phrase for tonight, but it's going to take me a couple minutes to get through this. He said, I delivered unto you. And when you hear this in your brain right now, when you hear the word delivered, delivery, delivered, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word deliver? You can go ahead and you can say it out loud. Amazon? What is that, a river? Oh, Amazon Prime. Somebody else said something else. Oh, they received something. Who said that? A baby? Oh, help us. I am so glad I'll never know what that means. Amen. Us men ought to rejoice over that. Praise God. She's delivering. You got that right, and I ain't. I can't believe no one said pizza. Did you say pizza? She did. Did you say a particular kind? This pizza. Think of UPS, FedEx, trucking companies. Some of you might even think of the United States Postal Service. Nah. All right. When I hear the word deliver, I love it that Paul delivered unto them. That's what it's called when us preachers preach. It's called our delivery. Now, I will tell you, the me and preacher's delivery are not the same. We're not the same. I can't be like him, and he don't want to be like me. Preachers deliver different. No, they deliver. I love it that I get to deliver the book. I get to deliver the Word of God. I get to deliver the gospel. I love it. But I will tell you, when I hear the word deliver, I don't think of preaching first. I should. I probably should. I'm old enough to know that. That's not what I think of first. You know what I think of? I think of baseball. The pitcher, now I'm left-handed, the pitcher, he delivers the ball to home plate. He's supposed to hopefully hit the catcher's mitt some close to it. Amen? He delivers the ball. Do you know that every pitcher delivers differently? They all don't deliver exactly the same. Some pitchers throw really overhand. Some throw kind of middle arm. Some throw actually sidearm most of the time, the sidearm. Dan Quisenberry, some of you are old enough, remember the Royals, he would throw what they call submarine, and he would almost touch the ground when he threw the ball. Just almost underhanded. All pitchers throw a little different. But all pitchers have the same goal. They want to throw strikes, strike the batter out, or have him hit a grounder, or a blooper. Amen? Pitchers want the catcher to get the ball. The catcher wants him to get it. Now, the reason I'm making an issue of this is because Preacher and I, we don't throw the same. We don't deliver the same. We're different. But we have the same goal. We're all different. But we're all having the same goal. Now, I hope some of you are getting this. You know what I've learned? I've been in church my whole life. I told you this morning since the nursery. I've been in church my whole life. Is that I've learned this. Many, many people come to church and don't even think about bringing their mitt or their glove. They're not even interested in catching anything. The preacher, he's up there and he's trying his best to throw strikes. And many people are sitting in the congregation week after week doing this. Not even interested in trying to catch it. You know, when someone delivers something, our brother said here that someone needs to receive it. That you're supposed to be trying to receive it. Every time the preacher gets up, every time this book is open, somebody's supposed to be out there with their mitt, with their glove, and they're supposed to be doing this. Okay, come on. Here's the target. And some people realize, okay, already, I will bring my glove, I'll bring my mitt. Okay, preacher, hit it right there. And they go like this. I'm ready. You know that a pitcher, a preacher doesn't throw a perfect one every time? Sometimes, man, the pitcher, he's just a little bit wild. And you got to do this. Oh, got it. And you got to do this. Oh! I caught it. I think I got a hernia. But I caught it. Amen. It's embarrassing how many of us come and sit through a service and never, ever trying to catch it. It's embarrassing. Paul said, I delivered unto you. Excuse me, since we're talking about it, when you come to the house of God, are you coming with your glove, with your mitt? Or you're coming saying, I guess it'll be over in about 40 minutes. I was asked a question, time flies, 8 or 10 years ago. They did an interview of me. I didn't know they were going to do an interview, and they set me down and they asked me a question. And they said, Brother Dave, what would you say the best thing a congregation can do for their pastor? What would you say the best thing a congregation can do for their pastor? And without hesitating, without any time to think about it, I said these words. If a congregation would engage with the preacher when he's preaching, it will help him more than anything else they can do. If they'll pay attention and try to catch it, it will help him become a better preacher and to help them in their life and help their preacher more than anything else you can do. Yeah. Okay. I told you I had a couple things I wanted to get out of the text. Watch. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. You know what Paul thought was the most important thing? The gospel. In chapter 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached the cross. He preached the gospel. He said, I delivered unto you first, the very first thing, the first in position, the first in priority is the gospel. The most important thing in the Holy Bible is the gospel. I love all the miracles of the Old Testament. I love all the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. I love all the prophecies of Jesus' second coming. I love the study of the church. I love what we ought to do and how we ought to behave. But the most important thing, the first thing, is the gospel. If people don't get the gospel, they don't have a hope of heaven. It's the main thing. It's always been the main thing. I didn't say it first, but we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. Somebody say amen. Amen. Mercy. I know how I'm pronouncing it. I'm in good company. We got to take care of our things. And the main thing is the gospel. I told you a few minutes ago, if God would let me remember, I'll tell you. And He's letting me remember. I was preaching a revival. I started on Easter. And I preached about the cross and the gospel. And I was preaching about how important it is and how it's the main thing and how it's the most important thing in the Bible, that without the gospel, you can't go anywhere else. You got to have the gospel. It's the most important thing. I'd prepared that week to preach other sermons for the revival. And in the midst of preaching, God convicted me and said, hey, Bubba, if you think the gospel is so important and it's still the most important thing, why wouldn't you preach it all week? And I said, yes, God, I will. And I began to prepare messages that I hadn't prepared concerning the gospel, because it's the main thing. I know I'm pronouncing it thing. I grew up in Kentucky. That's how we say it there. I know some of y'all say thing too. There's a girl that, she's a lady in her late 40s now. She grew up in Kentucky, same place I grew up. She went to Western Kentucky State University and got her master's degree in education. She's teaching elementary school. Her husband surrendered to preach, and so they moved off and went to Bible college. She got a job teaching in an elementary school. She's ready. They were having a spelling bee. And another lady was doing the spelling bee, and they called her away, and they said, hey, Miss Carson, would you come and do the spelling bee? And she's no longer in Kentucky. She's in Missouri. And she gets up and she does a couple words, and children are doing okay. And then she said, thang. I don't have a thang to wear. And three children misspelled it. They had to sit down. Another teacher came up to Miss Carson and said these words. Miss Carson, we pronounce it thing. Thing. And here's her testimony. She looked her right in the eye and said, that's what I said, thing. I think we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Listen carefully. Heritage Baptist Church needs to keep the main thing the main thing. Excuse me, I'm going to give you another chance. Do you agree? Do you agree with me? Heritage Baptist Church needs to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. All right. I was expecting you to say that. I'm almost done. Here we go. What's the main thing in your life? No, really. Where does the gospel even fit in your life? When's the last time you gave somebody the gospel? When's the last time you passed out a tract? Oh, Brother Dave, the church needs to keep the main thing the main thing. Oh, yeah. You're the church. This building is not the church. The pastor and a few people standing on the platform, they're not the church. We all are supposed to be preaching the gospel. Somebody say amen. And it's supposed to be the main thing. I think you agree with me. It should be the priority of our life. And how long has it been?
Oh, brother, I can't do that. I can't.
Excuse me. I don't know if anybody's listened this morning, but the power is in the gospel. Not in your personality. Not in your academic ability. It's not in your vocabulary. It's not in your illustrations. The power is in the gospel. And we're just supposed to tell people this. I've done it three times, only three times, and I've this familiarity with the gospel has been a long time in my life. It's probably been 5 years of my life, maybe six. This familiarity that I'm preaching to you tonight, that the 26 words. And I've only done it three times. Two times it was in an elevator, and one time it was at the hotel, the lobby thing, whatever, up there at the front. And I said these words to an absolute stranger. So would it be okay with you if I told you 26 words? And they're going, oh, here's a weirdo. And I said, and they said, yeah, I guess. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you're going to say, see ya later, you have to say, can I tell you 29 words? See you later. You know what happened just then? I gave him the entire gospel. I didn't leave out any of it. I told him the bad news. He's a sinner. And I told him the good news. Amen? I didn't leave out any of it. Surely you and I could tell people 26 words. 26 words? How hard is that? It's embarrassing that you and I, oh yeah, we were here on Sunday night. We're Bible believers. Oh yeah, we're Baptists. We know what we believe. We believe the gospel. And it's the main thing. Except we're not going to tell anybody. Mercy. I don't know, maybe you're hearing what I'm hearing. I'm thinking we might could use some revival. I ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I want to say thank you that you put up with us. Us that know you, we know we're saved, we know the gospel, and we won't tell others. And we even know how important it is. It really is the main thing. God, forgive us. I pray that there would be rededication, recommitment to getting the gospel to other people. God, help us. And God, some people have had the bad attitude. They've had the wrong attitude about coming to church. They're not coming to catch it. They're just doing their duty. They know they're supposed to. God, I pray that we'd be people engaged and try our utmost to catch the truth. You know, I want to thank you that once we're standing, once we get saved, we can't get out of it. Praise your name. Jesus, if there are any hearts here tonight that are not yet born again, they're not saved, you know that. I ask you right now, bring conviction, reality, conviction to hearts, and they'd admit the bad news. Perhaps some have believed in vain. I pray they'd admit the bad news. Tonight they get saved. Thank you, Christ. Our heads are bowed and we're going to begin the invitation. Brother Wiggins, as he sings a song, if you want to sing with him, you're welcome to.
You need to respond tonight. I ask you to come.